I want to continue in a series I started earlier in the year called Secret Place Power. You might remember we started a series on the Lord's Prayer. Then Nashville happened and my world got interrupted, so I never got to finish that series. So I thought we'd go back to there today. And it's good timing because today is the day of Pentecost. And that means what we do is we celebrate the day that the Spirit of God fell for the first time on our planet. Jesus told the disciples, he said, "Wait, and you shall receive power from the Holy Spirit to be my witnesses upon all the earth." So when we come to Christ, we believe. We're believers. But there is a level we can tap into where we receive the presence of the power of God at a whole new level. There's a release of God in us. It's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he said, what you need, not just to believe, you need power. And believe is great, but power is better. He said to the disciples, wait, and you shall receive power to be my witnesses. So today, at the end of the service, we're going to have time at the front. If you want to come forward, we'll pray for you to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And what a great day to do it, the day of Pentecost itself. So that will happen at the end of the service, so don't miss that. But let's have a look at the Lord's Prayer as we know it and see what Jesus was trying to tell us. The first part of this scripture, Jesus outlines the attitude towards prayer, how we should approach prayer. And then the second part of it is the how-to, the components of prayer. So let's read Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, you go into your room." In other words, go somewhere without your phone and your iPad, all right? Just leave it alone and shut the door. Pray to your Father who's in the secret place, and your Father who sees in the secret place will reward you openly. "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words." See, prayer is not what's needed. Making contact with God is what's needed. Prayer is our way to make contact. It's not about just praying things. "Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you even ask. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." The last part of the series I got up to was in verse 11. So today we're going to continue and do verse 12. Next weekend, I will finish the series and we'll finish the whole series. It'll be five parts to Secret Place Power. Verse 12 says this, "And forgive us as we forgive others." I'll say it again. "Forgive us as we forgive others." I want to tell you, that's one big as right there. A really big as. As we ask, forgive others, God will forgive us. I think it's important to realize that to the extent we are able to forgive others determines God's response to us. Don't take lightly then the need to forgive those that have offended you. And in this passage, there are two great keys to retain or maintain internal freedom. Remember this, that jails are never external, they're always internal. In other words, if you're free on the inside, it doesn't matter what the outside is saying to you, you still can be a free person. Paul wrote most of the New Testament inside a physical jail, yet he would say he was a free man. Because at the end of the day, if you're not free on the inside, then everything becomes your boundary, but if you're free on the inside, then nothing can hold you back. So we need to keep free. And the way we keep free is through the scripture, to ask God to forgive us and to forgive others. So let's have a look at the first one. God, forgive me. God, forgive me. This talks about a lifestyle of transparency with God. That's what it talks about. A lifestyle of transparency with God. Being honest with your Creator does not bring you punishment. It brings you freedom. God doesn't want us to confess our sins so he can condemn us and judge us. It's so we may be free and live healthy spiritually. And it's funny how a lot of people avoid this part of their spiritual life. It's almost like they have this thing in their head that if they don't tell God, he won't know. Some really big holes in that theory. God already knows everything. And I don't think that's particularly fair, but it just is. God already knows everything. Therefore, when I bring my mess to Him, it's not that He's now going to be informed about it, like He's going to go, wow, I can't believe Mark thought that. No, no, no. He already knows what my needs are. He already knows what my heart is. So the reason we go to God and confess our mess is not that He knows our secrets. He already knows. In other words, what we're doing in asking God forgiveness is not for God's benefit, it's for our benefit. When it says God wants us to go and tell Him our mess, it's not because He needs to know, He already knows, but it's for us. And I want to tell you, in those moments of being transparent with God are the most spiritually cleansing times you can have. That does something that frees your soul and helps you be the person that God's called you to be. Look at 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Not purge us, not condemn us, not make us feel terrible, but to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So confession of sin or mess to God is a way to keep our spiritual heart in a good condition and our relationship with God strong. See, if you don't go to God regularly with your sin, I'm not talking about a witch hunt. I'm not talking about you've got to find every issue there is. This is not about some sort of thing you tick off and go, well, I need to tell. No, no, this is about being transparent with God. All right? And in that place, it's not about, oh, I've got to tell Him this. No, it's about knowing that if we go to Him, it keeps our... See, if we hold on to our sin and our mess, it builds up around our spiritual heart like plaque. In other words, it gets so thick around our lives that no longer has God got access into our hearts. The Bible calls it having a hard heart. It's a hardened heart. In other words, it used to be soft, but now it's hardened, and now God's trying to speak to us, and we don't hear Him. God always speaks, but we're not listening anymore. As a matter of fact, if your heart gets hard, eventually you veer away from God and you go down your own pathway. So that's the trouble with not dealing with the stuff that we have to deal with in our lives. Confession and His forgiveness are one of the great ways to live spiritually free and healthy. When I started our first church in Noosa, a bunch of years ago now, I was a brand new pastor at a brand new church. And a couple in the church, their father was about to pass away. I think he had cancer and they'd given him a week to live. And they'd come and ask me if I'd do the funeral. I'd never done a funeral before. It was my first one. And they said, yeah, look, we want you to do his funeral. I said, oh, okay. But I wasn't sure about how it all worked. And I said, well, he's actually not dead yet. Oh, okay. But he's going to die and we want you to do the funeral. I'm thinking, oh, well, I don't know what the protocol is. I said, maybe I should meet with him before we do the funeral. Because I'm thinking, if I'm going to bury him, I might as well know him. And so I went up to his hospital bed and he was there. And they already told me the story about his life, that he was a pilot in World War II. He was shot down over Papua New Guinea. He was the only one on his plane to survive the crash. And then he was captured by the Japanese and tortured for an extended period of time. And he was free after that. But they said, ever since that time, he's never been the same human being. He was an angry, withdrawn person. He was not a very good father. He was emotionally withholding. And he hated God. He hated God with a passion. And he couldn't, because he grew up in a Christian family, but after this he hated God and they could never talk to him about their relationship with Jesus. So I arrive and start to talk to him about a few things and we started talking about the war and different things. And as I'm sharing the word of God, the presence of God came into that room. And it was almost like in a moment of a spiritual moment, encounter with God, that he started to realize, and he said, God, forgive me for not trusting you. He actually repented in his heart because he was blaming God for all that. And he realized really it wasn't the fault of God at all. And he came to that moment, he starts crying. He's laughing and crying at the same time. I'm crying, they're crying, the nurses are crying, people in the streets are crying. It was just this huge moment and breakthrough. And the daughter was now seeing her father in a whole new light. She'd not seen him like this. He'd become alive. And for the next 2 hours, we had a Holy Ghost party in that hospital room, and we celebrated the good things of Jesus, and the whole lot happened. And then I left, went home, and within 6 hours, I got a phone call to say he'd got passed away. And so I did my first funeral as a celebration victory funeral, and he was free. See, there's, when you ask God, when you go to God and confess, you receive freedom. If we don't, we hold on to it, we become hard-hearted, and eventually God can't get through to us at all. So number one, let God forgive you. Go to God. God, please forgive me. That's our stance. Secondly, God, I forgive them. God, I forgive them. God forgives us as, the big as, we forgive them. It's a lifestyle of forgiving other people, a lifestyle, not a moment, but a lifestyle of it. And you may as well get good at this, because life will give you ample opportunity to practice it over and over again. There's no doubt in my life how I've looked back and have been hurt, disappointed, betrayed. And and my level of betrayal is nothing like some people have experienced, whether it be sexual violence or physical violence. The offenses that people carry are amazing, but we need to understand there's freedom from the pain of those things. And this comes in forgiving other people, whether they deserve it or not, is not the issue here. We find in the Bible the Apostle Peter trying to sort out this whole, see, we take it for granted in the sense of forgiveness, but back in the day, they lived out of the Old Testament where it was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And sometimes we feel that's like how it should be today. You know, we feel we've got that thing. He's wrestling with it. Now Jesus turns up and is messing with Peter's idea of forgiveness, all right? So he's gone from an eye to an eye to a tooth to tooth to the Savior that brings love and freedom. So he asks this question. Let's go to number 8, Matthew 18, verse 21 and 22. And Peter came to Jesus and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" And then he pushes the limits of his understanding. Peter's going as big as he thinks this number is going to impress Jesus. He thinks this is the biggest he could go, because it used to be an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But if I come to Jesus and say, 7 times, I'm going to win. So he says, "How many times? 7 times? Jesus says, I can see the bigness of your heart, Peter, but you're not even close. No, try 70 times 7. Now understand, this wasn't a mathematical formula that Peter's had to work out. Peter wouldn't have had that much of a mathematical background. What he was saying to Peter is that forgiving people never stops. It's a lifestyle. It's what we do. We are believers. We forgive people. And not just for them. We need to understand the power of forgiveness in our own lives. Nowhere in the Bible does Jesus say, go into all the world and judge them. It says, go into all the world and disciple them. Go and love people. We're not called to judge, we're called to love. Some of us need to give the Holy Spirit his job back. Because the Bible actually says, it says, love others, judge yourself. And a lot of people get that mixed up, where they like to judge others and love themselves. And not a good, healthy self-love, but a self-righteous love. A sense of, my job is to show you how bad you are and what you're doing wrong. But if you look at me, you'll see the right way to live. And it's not a right spirit, it's a wrong thing. Jesus warns us against this very phenomena in Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove that speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye?" Hypocrite. Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly how to remove the speck from your brother's eye. This is a a statement of attitude is how we look at people. And see, I'm scared of, I see those people, I call them plankheads. And you know when they're in a room because there's people pinned up against the wall with a spiritual plank against their chest. The religious police. The people that have got it so together that they want to make sure everybody knows that they don't. And the trouble is if you judge others, be careful because what you've judged them with will come back and be put against you. Let me explain the difference here between making a judgment and judging. We all make judgments. Well, you should. That's how we assess the world around us. We make a judgment. That's a tree. That's a car. That's a judgment. But judging is very different. Judging has an attitude that's not godly. It's not just about making a judgment. It's about judging. For example, if I see somebody that's a smoker, and I'm just using this as an example, my response can be, oh, he smokes. Or my response can be, oh, he's a smoker. See the difference between making a judgment and judging somebody. It's not what you see, it's how you process what you see. So you look down at somebody, and you should never judge anybody. You don't know their backstory. Somebody could be having a cigarette out the front here and go, I can't believe he's having a smoke at church. You didn't realize that a week ago they were on ice and cocaine. You didn't realize that they'd been abused. You know, you don't know their story. We're not called to judge. We're called to love. Let God do the judging. We do make judgments, though, and it's okay to make judgments. Judgments don't carry an attitude with it. God wants us not to judge. He says, because when you judge, that same judgment will come back to you. And I'm not saying smoking's okay. All right? I had a guy come to me once, he just got saved. And his biggest dilemma in life was, Pastor Mark, can I smoke and still go to heaven? I said, yeah, sure, probably quicker. We're called to love, not judge. We can make judgments. See, the fruit of unforgiveness, if you don't deal with pain, disappointment, or things that have happened in your life, the fruit of that are things like self-righteousness, pride, judging, stupidity comes out of unforgiveness, internal pain, a lack of ability to move into the future God has for you. Because what you do, what unforgiveness changes you to your past, and it doesn't loosen you to go into your future. And so you've got to learn to forgive. Why? Because it frees you to move into the future God has for you. And if you don't, it holds you back in this place and it brings pain to people's lives all of the time. Unforgiveness is more dangerous for the one who doesn't forgive than the one that did the deed. It's more dangerous for the one who doesn't forgive than the one who brought the pain in the first place. After Jesus tells Peter about 70 times seven. I don't know what Peter's thought pattern was or what the look on his face was, but obviously Jesus decided I better follow this up with a parable because Peter's not seeing what I'm saying yet. And he says this. Let's have a look at Matthew 18, verse 23 through 35. It's a really long passage of scripture, and I'm not very good at reading publicly, so stay with me. All right, but I need to tell you the whole story. I'm gonna tell the whole thing here. All right, so Jesus says, Peter, 70 times seven, not seven, 70 times, and he says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, an impossible debt. He could never pay it off, but he was not able to pay. His master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that they had, and the payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out, found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, $20. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, I will pay you all, which could have been paid. And he would not, but went and threw him in the prison till he could pay the debt. So when the fellow servants saw this, what had been done, they were grieved. And they told their master that it happened. Then his master called him back in and said, you wicked servant. You know, the word wicked doesn't just necessarily mean evil. It actually is from the Latin word wicker, which is wicker furniture. The word wicked means twisted. It means it doesn't make sense. And so when the Bible relates to wicked times, even though it does produce evil, the concept is that nothing's making sense. I think we live in an era where nothing makes sense. I look at the world around us and I see normal people bewitched by the strangest principles, the strangest philosophies that I would have thought ordinary people would be aware about. And here he says, you wicked servant. In other words, you're not making sense. You're twisted, man. I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. I don't know about you, but I think that is a fairly serious scripture. Just the context at the end is like God putting his stamp. I want you to see how important this really is. Not in a judgmental way, but knowing that if we don't deal with it, we're going to live like that guy. Look what happened. Look at the fruit of unforgiveness in this man's life. The debt was so big, he could never pay it back. King forgives him of everything. The same servant who was forgiven of everything jumps on this guy, beats him up for $20, and then throws him in jail, a debt that could be paid. Aren't you glad that we are not that stupid? Aren't you glad that because we've been forgiven of unpayable debt, that we would never hold something against somebody else? Stupid man. The fruit of unforgiveness is self-righteousness. What does he do? He walks straight out and judges this guy. You're a loser, you're a nothing, you're a nobody. I don't care, I want you out of my view. I'll pay you back, I don't care. As soon as you keep unforgiveness in your heart, you become self-righteous. And then I think one of the stupidest things happen, and unforgiveness causes stupidity. God said he would renew our mind, not remove it. But stupidity closes brain cells down. Because now we've got a man who owes me $20, and how I'm going to get that $20 back is I'm going to send him to prison where he can't make any money. It makes no sense to send him to prison. So again, unforgiveness causes self-righteousness, causes stupidity, and it causes pain. At the end of the day, the master throws him into the torturer. So the person who comes out worse in this event is not the guy that owed the $20, but the guy that had been forgiven everything. Now he's in a place of permanent pain. And unforgiveness will keep your soul in a place of pain. And I understand that it's a big deal to forgive some people for what they have done to you. I understand that. But the truth is, God says, if you don't let it go, this is what happens to you. And it's not about not being honest, not about being righteous, not about fighting for what's truly yours. It's the state of your heart to forgive everybody of everything, no matter what. Forgiveness frees you and it frees others. Unforgiveness blocks the power of God and purposes on our lives and the lives of others. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you of yours. Forgiveness releases the power of God. We live free, not bound. God forgives us, frees us. We forgive others, frees them. And the reason people have trouble forgiving is these three things. The immense pain they carry in their soul. See, I know if you've been sexually abused or grown up in a violent place, or been battered as a wife, that to forgive is a very, because the pain is so great, the violation's so heavy. Understand that. And often when it gets that bad, the second reason we don't forgive is we don't believe they deserve to be forgiven. We can't because they don't deserve it. And most times when we're hurt, the person that hurt us does not deserve to be forgiven. That's not the issue. Deserving is not the issue here. The issue is what you carry in your life, not what carries in their life. And the third reason we don't forgive is because we don't understand how powerfully it is important it is for us to forgive so we can move into our future. We just let it go. We'll just deal with it. We'll carry the pain. You can't carry the pain for a start. But you don't realize what it's going to do to your future by carrying unforgiveness. The danger is not obvious. Like, some dangers are obvious. If you're in New South Wales and you get bitten by a funnel web spider on the hand, it crawls out of the cupboard, bites you. You can see the angry spider. You can look down and see two puncture marks in your hand from the fangs. They're now bleeding. There's blood coming out. You're starting to feel dizzy. Your breathing's starting to get less. What do? You ring 000 immediately because you can see the pain and see the danger. Unforgiveness is pure poison. Unforgiveness is pure poison. Unless it's out, gotten out, it will start to poison everything inside of you. Forgiveness is your anti-venene. Forgiveness is your antiseptic. Forgiveness is your antibiotic to the soul. It's what frees you of what the world tries to kill you with. It heals and it sets free. So Jesus said, pray like this, God, forgive me as I forgive others. That's the way to live free on the inside. And when you're living free on the inside, you're at your spiritual best. You're as strong as you'll be as a believer. But if you hold on to it, and I've been betrayed enough. And betrayal's a terrible thing. You know when people do something against you and you don't know them, you couldn't care less. No, who gives a rip? You know, like, you're ugly as well. I don't care. Winston Churchill said that. He was at a party and a woman came up to him and said, Mr. Churchill, you're drunk. He said, yes, madam, and you're ugly. But I'll be sober in the morning. But when a close friend or a spouse betrays you, when it's somebody close, a father abusing you, a teacher, when it's somebody you trust, that's a whole different level of pain. Close friends, pain. Do they deserve to be forgiven? No. Never. Do they need to be forgiven? Absolutely. Because like the funnel web, it becomes obvious, it's poison. But unforgiveness is a subtle, dark, deep, unseen poison. It slowly strips away at our self-worth, our value, our potential, our possibility. Forgiveness is our freedom. Determined to forgive, never not on whether they deserve it or not, or whether you feel like, or whether the pain's too great. Forgive anyway. It mightn't come straight away, but keep processing it. I don't think forgiveness is easy all the time. I'm not saying it's a simple one-step thing, but I got to work at it because I know it's my answer. I know it's my future. God has great plans for you, has great plans for me.